Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. My text is from verse 22 down to verse 40. I've been looking forward to preaching from this portion of Scripture because of the importance of its subject. And I've entitled this particular message, The One True Sacrifice. Some people think that God kept giving conditions to the children of Israel, and they kept disobeying, and so finally, ultimately, he had to send his son into the world and try to straighten things out. That's pretty much the way they view it. But I will tell you, as the Lord has taught me from the Scriptures, that from eternity, God has had his eye on his son and on his death and on that sacrifice that he should accomplish. And from the beginning of time, he set forth exactly the importance and the significance of that one sacrifice. And Adam and Eve brought us into condemnation for thinking that there was some other way in which they could approach unto God through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's that downfall of many a sinner since the fall, that is through knowledge, is through my learning and my doing something, reaching out. That it's not, there has always been that tree of life. And when Adam and Eve fell, God, to keep them from eating of that tree of life in that fallen state, put angels all around the garden and chased them out. It was a flaming sword. And we don't read anything more about that flaming sword until we come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where, and even in Zechariah, one of the prophets, toward the end of the Old Testament, I say toward the end of the Old Testament, but actually there were 400 years of silence, but he was one of the last through whom God was pleased to reveal his word. And he speaks in there of the fountain that God would open, the fountain of David. What did that speak of? By which there would be cleansing, that speaks of the blood of Christ. But he also was caused to declare, awake thou sword and smite my fellow shepherd. That's a picture of where that sword appeared again, was when Christ died on the cross. It was plunged into Christ. That wrath was poured upon him. But all the way from Genesis to that point of Christ being crucified, everything pointed to it. Even there in the garden with Adam and Eve, they thought to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And what did God do? He killed innocent victims and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of those animals. That's a picture of Christ. Go forward to Cain and Abel. Cain thought to approach unto God by the works of his hands. God let him know that as long as he persisted in that way, sin lied at the door. There's nothing that will take away sin but that one true sacrifice that God has ordained, which would be through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have clearly demonstrated, there are a lot of portions we're coming up to on our times of worship around the Lord's table, about to get into the Passover lamb. That's, there again, is a picture of the importance of sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that God has ordained as the type of Christ. But here we see it just as clearly. It says in verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people. So it wasn't just that there were false prophets here that were gathered, but the people. He said, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Here is a clear reality. And we're going to find the same thing today. Where are those today who have as their one aim to preach this one true sacrifice, just like Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, that we read. Determined. It's a determination, because there's a lot of other noise and preaching going on, but determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when you read through the scriptures, truth has never been in the majority. People like to talk about majority rules. Well, they took a congregational vote back when the Lord had the children of Israel right on the edge of the promised land and of the spies that were sent into the land. The majority came back and said, no, we can't go in. We dare not. It was just Joshua and Caleb who stood alone. And for that reason, they wandered for 40 years in the desert and perished. How serious a matter is this with regard to how God has declared that sinners should approach unto Him? Here, Elijah, again, there were some others, but at this instance, as being the keynote preacher and prophet of that day, he said, I only remain a prophet of the Lord compared to all numbers. We might as well get used to that. That's the way it's going to be. There are a lot of people going across the world preaching, but where are those that have that one voice, just like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb? And so, here was the need then to challenge every false way. There's no room for compromise. That's what we see here in verse 23. He says, let them therefore give us two bullets. So he is directing them to how God has determined that sin should be paid. It would be through the death of a victim. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats can't put away sin, but here was the type of Christ. So he, even in this, let them therefore give us two bullets. He's pointing them to what those sacrifices signify, that they had long ago apostatized and left. And what's interesting is these here actually believed in the golden calf, which was a book, but it wasn't a living book. And so now, even here, he's directed them back to the foundation. He said, let them choose one bullet for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullet and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. He's not even giving them a choice of go grab your golden calf and bring it here. Let's see. He's directing them back to the foundation. This is how God has declared and determined that He should be worshipped. It will be through the sacrifice of a living animal whose blood would be shed. And let's see how God blesses. That is the difference, because we have to realize that there are today people that know the importance of sacrifice. And they'll even talk about the death of Christ. And yet, they, in their blindness, see Him as someone that was offered up, but now we must do something to make it effectual. That's the way they think. And you can see here in verse 24 where Elijah begins to make a distinction. He says, call ye on the name of your gods. Why doesn't he say, call ye on the name of Jehovah God? Well, they didn't know him. And he acknowledged him. I'll tell you one thing that will get people upset today, though they think that they're worshiping God, even according to Scripture, yet it's not the God of Scripture. They've got a good handle on God's Word being God's Word, but they don't know the God of the Bible. And they have such a perverted view of who God is. He truly is, and as they worship Him, a little G-O-D-S. And you want to get them upset today, declare that boldly, that the God that you worship is not the God of Scripture. They're all. How can you say that? He says, call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. To call on in Scripture means to worship. Go ahead and do your worship as you've been doing at this point, and I will worship on the name of the Lord, Jehovah God, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. You can see their presumption. It's like people today that have their profession and their view of God. You can't shake them from it, even though it's not God as he reveals himself here. He's a little G-O-D. He's a God that would like to do some things but can't unless you let him. And that's evidenced in what follows. So Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal. And remember, Baal means the God of heaven. That's where this challenge has been all along, because Ahab believed this to be his God, God of heaven. We're talking about a time now where the heavens were shut up. So already in that, we see that that little G-O-D had no power over the capital G-O-D. And you can see here, even as we've been studying with the plagues in Egypt, every one of those plagues, it was God demonstrating his power over these other gods that the Egyptians worshiped. Same thing here. You say, well, how could Elijah be so bold? How did he know that God was going to answer him and not the others? He believed God. He believed his word. And so the challenge is put forth here that the one true sacrifice that would be satisfactory to God and his justice and holiness would be demonstrated by God causing fire to come out of heaven. This is not something that man can produce. This is God confirming that sacrifice. How do we know that the way that God has been satisfied is by his wrath? That's what fire represents. It represents the wrath of God, the justice of God, falling upon the sacrifice. How do we know today that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that God has been satisfied? Well, we read the Scriptures. That it was in his death that God poured that wrath to those sinners that Christ came to save, poured it out on him. It wasn't a physical fire that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was God's wrath. Here we have, as the Scriptures say, him dying the just for the unjust. And in that we see God's satisfaction. But here's typified. Choose you one bullet for yourselves and dress it first. Do whatever you're going to do to it. He's even letting them know that however you think that God is going to hear, go ahead and prepare the sacrifices. For ye are many. And call on the name, notice again, he doesn't say of the Lord God, because you can't call on him unless he's been revealed to you. But call on the name of your gods to put no fire under. They took the bullock, which was given them, they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning and even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Some people say, well, that wasn't a very kind spirit. Well, this was their God. And so, in mocking their God, he was demonstrating to them the folly of even believing in such a God. Because he didn't exist. That's why he didn't answer. And he said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Notice he didn't say the God. He said, God of your imagination. So have at it. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing. That's an interesting word. If you look it up, it literally means maybe he's gone to the toilet. It's really, he's gone to take a dump. That's the word that is used there. He's like, well, how could he? Because it's a God that is not worthy of any glory. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Doesn't this fit most people's view of their God today? That it's a God that you must do something, you must act, he expects something of you. You must do something in order for him to do what he's going to do. So these are encouraged even by their leaders, their preachers, to more activity, more zeal, more prayer. Don't have enough faith. And they cried aloud. I don't know if you've been around any of these places of worship like this, but they get noisy. I've been invited to preach back in the day to some of these places where there have been a few in those congregations that really desired for the congregation and the preacher to hear the one true gospel. But I'll tell you, they can go on for 45 minutes to an hour. And it's everything you could do sitting there. The only reason I was there was because I believe the Lord directed me there to preach Christ. One thing I'll tell you, that when Christ is preached, there's a quietness that's required before the Lord. They don't have it. Each one trying to outdo the other. And as if that were not enough, verse 28 says, they cried aloud and cut themselves with, after their manner, with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them, mingling their blood with the blood of these sacrifices was considered to be the ultimate way of approaching unto their God. If he did not hear, then the bodily self-masculation or self, I think of the right word, but just beating oneself is the way to ultimately get their God to hear. In fact, if you look in Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28, it was this very thing that the Lord warned them against. Leviticus 19 and 28. Practices of the heathen. He said, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1, you see the same thing. But this is the way religion is today. Isn't all the emphasis on self-mortification, on fasting and depriving yourself of certain pleasures of the flesh in order to get God's attention, so to speak. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1, same thing. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. In other words, for thinking that somehow the dead, you have what we call worshiping the saints today, or other ways of trying to, other mediums to get God's attention. But just the fact that they did these things, and Elijah stand by, demonstrated just how far afield they were. understand that how depraved their heart was and how blind and dead they were, all the while considering themselves to be children of God. I've been today in congregations that call themselves Christian, and everything about it is nothing but dead works. That's really what this is, a picture of dead works. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, here's a reference back to the evening sacrifice of the temple. It was one in the morning, one in the evening. It was to be offered up unto the Lord, the true sacrifice. That there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. The Lord has burdened me to think about people that have worshipped a God that does not exist. When He takes them out of this world, they're going to go into eternity looking for a God of their own imagination, and He doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. Paul said, though there be many that be called gods, there in 1 Corinthians 8, there is but one God. And this is the God that sinners will meet. You say, well, isn't there any room for mercy any other way? Nope. That's why the title of this message is The One True Sacrifice. So here we see in verse 30 where Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. I believe that this wasn't an invitation. This was an order. If they are going to hear, they're going to have to be silent and hear the voice of Christ through His prophet, through His preacher. Now here I believe that Elijah is a type of Christ, as we've been saying. What does Christ say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And He spoke here where need of rest, because everything from sun up to sundown that they've been doing exert a lot of energy. And even to the point where they're leaping on that altar, up and down, and yet no answer. But come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Now it says here he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This is not referring to the altar on which the prophets of Baal were dancing. Because there is no building on a false altar. They went out and built that altar. You can't build on a false foundation. I believe here that this altar of which he speaks here was one that had been broken down many years previous. In fact, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah here is confronting Jezebel, and he says here in verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, notice, thrown down thine altars. So this was something that was done well before. And slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So you can see that that's what this was about. God had purposed that even this meeting be near where one of these altars that had been long ago forsaken, the ruins there would serve as a testimony against them. And so now Elijah is brought to repair that altar of the Lord. It would be as if one were to go into a congregation where long ago the glory of the Lord has departed. There's been no exaltation of Christ. And now one is raised up to rebuild the altar. In other words, to preach Christ and Him crucified in a manner that is in conformity with this word. And so that's what Elijah did. And Elijah took 12 stones. Again, representation. He's represented the children of Israel. Note, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. You see, there's, even with regard to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just some general atonement like they talk about. There's a specific people in mind that are represented in that sacrifice. And that's what we see here. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, we could say just as easily there, according to the number of the elect of God, those that he has purposed to save, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. That's who the sacrifice of Christ was for. It's for those that have been named the Israel of God. Israel means prince with God. Israel shall be thy name. You know that that's a reference to Christ himself. He is God's Israel. It's not a national people. It's Christ. And it's for those that God has so named to be the heirs in Christ. People want to say, no, God leaves the choosing up to man. Well, you can see the result. Those that he left to themselves, they ran headlong into condemnation, away from God. Here he says, take 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. There's a specific number for whom Christ paid his debt. That's the message of the one true sacrifice. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. This would have to do with 2 measures that a farmer might take and in a certain allotted spot actually sow that seed. So it's a manner of speaking here. And you can read all kinds of commentaries about how big that was. It was a place big enough around that altar. This was some little trench. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Typically, if you're wanting to burn something or light it on fire, you're not putting water on it. But here Elijah does this to show that when God does answer, this will be in no uncertain terms that indeed this was God. He said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. Again, the Lord directed him, showing that there's nothing that's going to be natural about when God answers. This is not going to be something from man's hand, but from God. When man attempts to do something, it's from the ground up. Everything about to happen here is from God down. And that's the way salvation is. It says, the water ran around about the altar. He filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass. Notice the connection. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, everything is in order according to God's word and the timing. You think about all those Passovers that the children of Israel observed down through the millennium, through up until when Christ came. And you think about down to the very eve of when the Passover lamb was to be slain, that's when they crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that happens by chance. So we see the example. Elijah's not creating or inventing anything new here. He's reestablishing the truth that had been already established from back in the beginning when Abel brought his offering. God slew those innocent animals there in the garden. All of this points to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. It was at that time that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham. Now, we're looking at the difference here between all day long with us crying and screaming and cutting, dancing on their altar to these simple words. Probably take less than a minute to address unto God. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Why does he address them that way? Because the promise of the seed of Christ was given through Abraham and Isaac and through that nation of Israel. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. In other words, there is no other. Well, how is he going to be known? It's going to be through this one true sacrifice. Can any know God other than through the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is clear. Somebody know. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. How do we know that God has but one sacrifice that he has accepted? It's through this word. You don't have to guess or wonder. We read this word. So he says, hear me, O Lord. Hear me. This is where I see Elijah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he hears his song. Elijah's here is that representative. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now, he's not praying a general prayer for everybody, which is obvious when this is over, because there's going to be some people that are going to be. They have their necks cut and their blood spilled and be slain. But when he says, hear, that thou hast turned their heart back again. He's speaking of that remnant. He's talking about those that were among that number. He's talking about the people gathered there watching and observing. There's no word of Christ from the cross that will be unanswered. Even when Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't talking about everybody. Isaiah 53 said he had his seed in view. That people that the Father had given him, it was for them that he was praying. We know that from John 17:9. I pray not for the world, but for those that God has given me. And that's where Elijah here is praying for these. But I love verse 38, that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. All of the burnt offerings of the Old Testament were designed to consume the sacrifice. There again is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was a complete satisfaction in his death there on the cross. It was a burnt offering there, which these pointed. But not only the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. How can any see this and not know that indeed he is God? When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is, notice, the God. Lord, he is the God. The only way we're going to know him is through the sacrifice, one true sacrifice, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And they took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. You see that as being very harsh. How can a God of love do that to creatures that he has created? Well, he loves his son and he loves his righteousness. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ having paid a sinner's debt, there remains nothing but condemnation. How important is that one true sacrifice to God? It's everything. All right.